We are working on a series this summer called Faith to Life, and this morning I want to talk about change, development, growth. The word from the scripture is metamorphosis, and I actually had a caterpillar and a butterfly that I wanted to bring in this morning, but when I saw that praying mantis and thinking about Paul's message last week, I thought, no, I think I want to capitalize on prayer. We'll catch the butterfly next week and talk about the change in a caterpillar that occurs with our kids and with us as adults. But I'd like to kind of preempt that idea this morning, if you have your Bible, and encourage you also with the outline in your bulletin to stick with me here as we think about what is it that God wants to do in and through our lives. If we apply our faith to life on a daily basis, what should happen? What ought to happen? Not always, but ought to occur as a result. I'm going to suggest metamorphosis. The same thing that happens, and we'll illustrate that next week with a caterpillar and a butterfly. The Bible says that we are being transformed is the scriptural description, but it's really the word metamorphosis in the Greek. Metamorphosized, I think I could say that. Into what? Into his likeness. He's the prototype, the perfect man. And God wants to make you and I sons and daughters like the ultimate Son of God, like Jesus Christ, into his likeness. And that is really, in essence, a process of progress. It's something that we have to grow into, because in essence, Christianity is exactly that. It's a growing thing. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a seed. What's the point of seeds? Keep them in the pack? No, to plant them in the ground. What happens when you do, ideally, within 10 days, 2 weeks, right conditions? You begin to see something happening. Growth occurs. It's a growing thing. And your assignment and my assignment, whether you realize it or not, is to grow. Peter said it like this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Get me that verse over there. I don't know if it's on there, Josh, or not. But earnestly desire pure milk of the word, he says. Earnestly desire the pure milk of the word so that you can, here's the phrase, grow up into your salvation. Look at that person next to you. They got some growing up to do? Why don't you let them know? Hey, grow up, would you? Grow up. Go ahead, tell them. Because that's their assignment, and that's my assignment as Christians. You're to grow up in your salvation. To fill out the suit. You ever get a pair of clothes growing up that didn't quite fit? Oh, you'll grow into it. That's exactly what God wants you and I to do, to grow into our salvation. To look like we really have been redeemed or saved by Jesus Christ. I like the verse in Ephesians. If you have your Bible, flip over there. Let's just amplify it for a moment here. Because it implicates me as a pastor and us as a church. It really is explicative. It explains what is God's idea in terms of Christianity and specifically with churches. Verse 11 and following, I'm going to amplify the verse here, Ephesians 4. It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We've got some of those here, don't we? Notice verse 12, why? To prepare God's people for works of service. The goal of God, his ideal, is that his people serve, that we work at our faith in some form or fashion. Let me pick up there and continue. Until, verse 13, we reach the unity in the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and become, what's the next word? Mature. Not immature, not childish. Jesus said childlike, yes, become like little children, but not childish. Until we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There is the prototype again, Christ. And God wants you and I to grow up to become like Big Brother, to look like him, to grow. Continue verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wave of teaching, by cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, in contrast, he says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things, there's the word again, grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Boy, here's a condition right at the end of the verse. Do you see it there? As, you could almost say, if each part does its work. Boy, a number of you can testify to the fact when one part of your body stops doing its work, you got a problem, don't you? It complicates everything. The analogy here is the body, and Paul says, what happens when one part of the body of Christ quits doing its work? It complicates things. It creates problems, even disease as a result. Every one of us, you and I, have a part to play. And the goal is that mutually we grow together to become Christ-like, he says, as all of us are playing our part, are doing what God has designed us to do. Now, please note here that if we're going to grow, we've got to change. When I first came to this church, a sweet little lady, and I'm going to have to come up with her name, Joe. You may be able to speculate who it was. I can't remember off the cuff. Long gone years, probably one of the first funerals that I did. She pulled me aside when they picked me up as a pastor and said, now listen, she said, just don't change anything. I thought, appreciate the advice. Thank you. All kinds of things just changed. I'm not the person I was who was here before me. I have no clue. I mean, I'm going to learn how they do things around here. But as I read the Bible, that's contrary to what Scripture says. God's all about change. Now, I know what she meant. She liked the way things were going, the time that we met, and the songs that we sang, the pews that we sat, and she liked status quo. That we all do. We like to be predictable. You know, things are kind of similar. But God is about, he's not so concerned about the hymns that we sing, what we're sitting on, or the schedule that we keep, what time we meet and close, and you know, what he really wants to do is change you and change me into the image of his son. He wants to make us daily more and more like who? Jesus Christ, not the pastor, like the son. We just saw that, didn't we? Now, not all change is improvement. I agree. However, I'm going to suggest you cannot improve anything unless you change it. Give me an example of something. You've got to alter or improve or stop doing something in order to change anything. And that's true in your life and my life as well. Growth implies change. How many of you have been to a class reunion as of late? I was overseas for the 10th and the 15th year reunion, but I made the 20th. It's the first one I made. 20-year reunion. Those are good for laughs. Have you noticed that? You have no clue who the people are there, except for maybe they did this at your reunion. Everybody got their senior picture pinned to their shirt. That's how I remembered everybody in my class. I had no clue the guy without any hair or the person, you know, 50 pounds bigger. And they didn't know who I was either until they looked at my oh, Irwin. Boy, you look different, yeah, thank you. I don't know if I should say thank you to that or not. You changed. You got a grandkid or a niece or nephew or somebody that you haven't seen for a year or two, and you look at that kid and, wow, that kid is growing. He or she is changing. You see the difference, don't you? Change is what God is all about. Now, let me suggest to you, and I've got them in your outline there, so just to make this, I think, a little clearer. What is it that God wants to change? I've got three things there. I'm sure there are other ways to state this. But I want to suggest that he wants to change your conscious mind, the way that you think. I think he wants to change your character, the way that you feel, what you internally do. And I think he wants to change, I'm going to use the word, your contribution, your commitments, what you offer as a Christian. First of all, your conscious mind. First avenue of spiritual experience invariably is the mind. The first avenue of spiritual experience invariably is the mind. The first way that God works in people's lives, I suggest, is in your mind. That's why the gospel is in the form of a message that appeals to your mind. God wants to teach you to think differently than you perhaps are doing or tend to do at the moment. A Christian is called a disciple, and literally a disciple is a student. He's a learner. When you become a Christian, you go back to school, and it's the school of life. And for the rest of your life and my life on a daily basis, God wants to influence the way that you think. Right here between your ears, your mind. And he's given you a handbook, if you know how to use it, instructions for life that he expects you and I to, in fact, I think there'll be a test, use on a regular basis. And church, in my opinion, ought to be school-like. I'm a scholastic at heart. I honestly believe that. I think when you and I come together every week, we need to learn something. We need to review who God is and what he's said, and we look for ways to apply it in our lives. And it begins first and foremost right here in the gray matter between your ears. Had a good friend growing up. His name was Scott Detmer. You've heard me mention Scott over the years. He gave me perhaps the number one advice that I've ever received. I am forever indebted to this guy. Last time I saw him, boy, it's been 40 years. He was a young guy at that time. He was a couple years older than I was. Counselor down at Lake Luther. I was a CIT, a counselor in training for the summer. And I noticed, I brought my Bible, because you go to Bible camp, you're supposed to take your Bible, that mine was kind of new and the pages were sticking together. And I noticed that his was worn and tattered. This 19-year-old guy, his Bible was seeing some mileage. And there was all kinds of scribbles and underlines and circles in it. And I asked Scott about his Bible. And he told me, BJ, he called me BJ. I don't know what that stood for, but he called me that. You got to get in the Word. You got to get in the Word, BJ. You got to get in the Word. I was 17. And I realized humbly, I'd gone to church all my life, that I'd really never gotten into the Word. I'd listened to pastors preach it. I'd had classes, instruction, Bible verses, but I'd never taken time like Scott to personally read it for myself. I had an hour a day break back in those days. You guys got 2 hours, didn't you? Back in those days, they gave us an hour off, and Scott challenged me to read the New Testament that summer an hour a day, starting in the book of Matthew. And I still got that Bible where I started in Matthew. And you know what? God's word became personal. He began to speak to me right here. I began to hear his voices. I opened the Bible every day for an hour, and I read what God said. And God began to alter my conscience, my thinking capacity, my mind, as a result of that simple exercise. Peter said it like this: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in your knowledge of Jesus. Get to know him progressively better. Paul said in Romans 12 that we will be transformed. He's going to change us, and that's the word metamorphosis again, when our minds are renewed, by the renewing of your mind. That's what changes people. You want to change somebody's life, you got to change their mind. If their mind doesn't change, their life won't change. God begins right here by appealing to you individually in your mind. The second thing that happens is as you begin to think differently and believe new things about God or about yourself or about life, that it naturally influences your heart. It goes from your head about 12 inches south to your heart. He begins to change the intentions, the motivations, the impulses of your soul, your heart, or your character. We call that personality, and we become increasingly more and more like Christ. Galatians 5:22, I bet you several of you can quote that. The fruit of the Spirit is a great summary of the character of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what Jesus is like. That's what God says, I want you to become like. And we can single in on every one of those qualities or virtues. And I'll bet you've got work, and so do I, to do yet in those areas. The qualities or virtues of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, is a good example of that. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not boastful, arrogant, proud, abusive. It does not. It always protects, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You could put Jesus' name in front of every one of those. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not rude. He's not arrogant. He's not boastful. He never fails. And then God says, you know what? I'd like to put your name in there as well. You're patient and you're kind. You're not arrogant, boastful, rude. You never fail. As God is developing your character, my character in Christ's likeness. Look at the third one there. It's contribution. I just kept the C's going here if I could. What you're committed to. What you do, not in your head or with your or via your heart, but with your hands. It's your contribution to life. I was on the phone last night with one of my sons, and he was frustrated with the way things were going at the time. And he admitted to me, I didn't have to ask him. Isn't that great when somebody gives you the diagnosis themselves and you don't have to point it out to them? He said, I guess I'm just being selfish, Dad. Hang on a second. I want to record that so we've got that for further evidence in the future. Yeah, we all are, aren't we? We're all so self-centered or oriented that you and I forget that your assignment in this world is to make a difference out there in somebody else's life. It's your contribution. It's what I contribute. And I think therein lies some of the greatest satisfaction or fulfillment in life. You're going to be happy, not because of what you get or what you have or what you do. What will make you happiest is what you contribute to the lives of others in those categories. 1 Peter 4 says this, serve one another in love, or serve others in love. I take out of that a little acronym, you can see it there, SOIL, S-O-I-L. I think that's the soil of success and of happiness, is when you begin to serve others in love. That's your assignment. From 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. You know, on any given Sunday, if you look at your bulletin, we've got about a dozen, maybe sometimes up to 16 different people working. They're serving, like those who are serving worship this morning, like the ushers, like the gals in the nursery. They're there for your sake and for my sake, not for themselves. And out of love, when they do that, which is simply a genuine interest or concern in others, I think there's a greater payback than if they were sitting right here themselves at the moment. Serve others in love. I've got the sign up there. I want to encourage you, if you're not serving, to start serving. There's a couple of simple opportunities. Pair you up with somebody to do usher or greeting on Sunday mornings, or gals in particular to hang out with children in the nursery. Boy, that's a thrill. That's a treat. That's good therapy, let me tell you. Hold a little one for an hour and then happily pass them back to their parents just about the time they need their diaper changed. You know what? There's some resources. This isn't your assignment or mine. If my head and my heart and my hands are going to get in tune with Christ, God's given you everything you need to accomplish that. It's not by coercion. I'm not going to force you. We're not going to guilt you into doing something. It's via, let me suggest several things. First of all, the Holy Spirit. The opening verse, be transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job to transform you. Now, you don't have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as a Christian. Did you know that? You can grieve the Spirit, as it's called. I can resist the Spirit in my life. He's working in me. He's trying to prompt or prod me to do something or say something or not to do something, and I can ignore that. But to the degree that you learn, as we saw the other day with the chocolate milk, to allow the Spirit to stir up your life and to work from within, to that degree, he's going to develop you. He's going to develop me. He's the number one resource for spiritual growth that God has given you. Secondly, the Word of God, as I suggested earlier, Jesus said in John, if you continue in my words, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If somebody is bound up in their life, I'm going to suggest it's probably because they have violated a truth of God's word. There's a principle that they're living in violation of. And part of what you and I have to do if we sit down together is to figure out what is that and how can we free that up. I've always liked 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, that verse there. Again, if you have a Bible, want to skip over there. I love the way it's spelled out here because there's four different aspects of development and how God uses his word in my life on a regular basis. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you pick up in verse 16, Paul writing to Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired is another way to say that. And is useful, notice, for four things. Number one, for teaching. There's the mind again. That's the first avenue. Secondly, for rebuking. What's a rebuke? Hey, don't touch that. Right? Hand slap. Some of you athletes, whistle blown. There's a rebuke. Double dribble or foul. But it doesn't just rebuke me when I'm wrong. Notice what else it does. It corrects me. That's what a good coach will do. Say, hey, let me show you how to do that next time so that you don't commit a foul. And when God blows the whistle in your life, he's going to show you a way to correct that attitude or that aspect of your life. And then fourthly, notice, to train us in righteousness. Obedience training, like that little puppy you got at home. Teaching him not to chew on shoes. How's that going? Boy, they got to grow out of that one, don't they? That just doesn't work. The Word of God teaches, rebukes, corrects, and trains us to live right if you allow it to do so. Now, I've given you a tool regularly in the years that I've been here. I call it our spiritual disciplines chart. Nobody pays me any money to produce these. I'm going to see if I can make money on the future on them. But so far, it's a couple hours a week, just additive. Nobody ever asked me to do this. I just figured it would be easier to help people do what we're suggesting by giving them a tool. How many of you noticed that? If you have the right tool, you can do just about any task. My son's starter on his Toyota went bad the other day. Pop the hood. Boy, there it is right there. It's one of the easiest things to fix. I know that because I had a truck for years that the starter was always bad. And if the hammer didn't fix it, I'd finally have to pull it and exchange it. I'm serious, Al. A hammer really worked on my truck for about at least a year. It got that starter going again. Well, we figured we better not hammer this. It was the original starter on an 03 Toyota. We figured it's about time to trade it out. But to do that, we needed a wrench that was metric. Man, I got all kinds of inch wrenches, American, you know. But you know what? A half inch did not fit that bolt. And a 5/8 just slipped a little bit. Now, tell me the truth, guys. How many of you didn't have the right wrench and you tried to get it to go without stripping the... Have you ever done that? Once you strip that head, it's just about impossible to get it off, isn't it? And this thing's been on there for however many years. 15 years. So it's pretty well rusted on. You got to have a 14 millimeter wrench. Exactly. Until we got a 14, we couldn't yank the starter. When we did, with a little bit of pressure, she popped right off. A tool facilitates a task. I've just suggested to you that you ought to read your Bible. And for years, I've given a little tool, whether you pull it out of your toolbox or goes in the can or not. It's our spiritual disciplines guide. And this year, we've suggested we read through the New Testament, if you've never done that consecutively. And this week, we're just happening to start in on Matthew. You'll see it there, two chapters a day. If you've never done that consistently, then why don't you take the advice of my old buddy, Scott, and get into the Word, BJ. Create a time on a daily basis when you can open up your Bible, just you and God. And in fact, there's a little guideline there how to pray before you do that. Just invite the Holy Spirit, He's first in line, I suggested, to join you in your study. And take note of what you could learn about yourself or about God or about life as you read. Underline things. If there's a question, note it so that you can ask somebody what it means. And start out fresh. You know, a third tool for the task is prayer. As Paul, I think, amply suggested last week, God wants you to consult with Him on a regular basis. That's one of my weakest points. I got to be honest with you. I don't like standing around talking about things. Let's get something going here. All right? What do we got to do? I got in trouble routinely in Argentina because my boss, who was 1,000 miles away, wanted me to consultar. Tienes que consultar, gringo. He'd always tell me. Tienes que consultar. He said, you got to consult, gringo, he'd tell me on the phone. You got to call in for instructions or talk about what you're doing. And I take that as a rebuke in my spiritual life, and maybe you could too. Because God wants you to consult with Him regularly. Like we talked about these kids with the praying mantis bug. He wants you to develop that posture where regularly, throughout the day, you're just conversing. God, help me here. I'm struggling. God, guard my tongue here. I'm likely to say something I shouldn't. God, thank you for a sunset. Wow, what a beautiful view. God, change my attitude. God, help my spouse or my son or my daughter, whatever it might be, on a regular, ongoing basis to consult without ceasing. I like the way it's said in Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Don't forget, thank Him. Let your requests be made known to God. I like the Living Bible translation of that. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. We do just the opposite. We worry about everything, and we pray about very few things, don't we? And God says, don't do that. Just pray about it. Just talk to me. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will fill your hearts and mind. And God's peace, His presence, the sense that it's going to be okay, will come upon you if you'll pray about everything. That's a great tool at your disposal. It's in your toolbox if you choose to use it. Fellowship, I think, is an outstanding tool for spiritual growth and development because there are people around you who model, who demonstrate to you what it looks like. They're more mature as a Christian than you or I. And I can look at their lives and I can learn from their experience. But likewise, I've got something to share with somebody else, or I've got something to model or to suggest, because I've been down that road that that person is finding themselves at the moment. In essence, that's Jesus' command. Love one another. Just interact regularly. Not just with God vertically, but horizontally with the people that He's brought into your fellowship. Finally, I think time is of essence here. I think it takes time. It's something that happens progressively. There is a way to speed up time. There is a reason why somebody is a Christian for 40 years and they look like a new Christian. Their life really doesn't show much change. where somebody else has been a Christian for 40 years and they're totally different. It's like their class reunion. You can't recognize that person. Wow, have they changed for the better? What's the difference? Almost invariably, it's application. It's obedience. This guy is doing what Jesus told him to do as of the last 40 years. The other guy maybe was in church and heard what he should be doing. He just didn't do anything about it. Now, that's not my idea. That was Jesus' idea after he preached the most famous sermon ever preached, Sermon on the Mount. He says, whoever hears my word and then puts it into practice is like a wise man who builds his house where? On a rock. And he said, the winds blow and the rains fell and the house? Stable, firm. But then he goes on, whoever hears my word, in other words, he's in church, he heard the sermon I just preached, but doesn't put it into practice is like a wise or foolish? Foolish man who builds his house or her house where? Guess what? Same circumstances over 40 years, the winds and the rains and the... You can't avoid that. I hate to tell you that. You cannot insulate yourself from the storms of life. What's the difference between the two? Application. That's it. This guy did what he or she didn't. Put it into practice. It applied truth to life. That's really all we're looking at this summer, isn't it? How can we do that consistently? I think you need to use the tools that God has given you. Every one of you have them. Well, you can keep your box shut this week, or maybe as soon as this day is over, this message and this service is over, you're going to need to open that baby and pull one out right now. We've got an issue or need or concern. And I need to apply my faith to that circumstance. Boy, in terms of application this morning, let's finish up. The question I want to ask you is, are you growing? Anybody shrinking in the crowd? I mean, has gravity taken its toll on some of you? You notice that you're going down and not up? Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about growing out either. I'm talking about growing internally in your faith. Is your faith growing? Are you using the tools that God has given you? Starting, I hate to say that the Holy Spirit is a tool, he's a person. But always starting with the Holy Spirit. He's the one key, isn't he, to everything else. But not neglecting the instructions he's given you or the need that you and I have to consult on and off throughout the day, or the encouragement, sometimes exhortation, of other Christians, and the need to practice what we preach, to obey his instructions, his commands. And then finally, would you consider yourself mature yet? How many years have you been a Christian? Boy, some of you may not be able to answer that. You're not sure if you are one. Or some of you might say, you know what, I don't know honestly when the clock started for me. I remember kind of growing up, but it wasn't a definite. And there are others can say, I remember when the lightning struck and God captured my heart. Maybe it was a major crisis or a life event. But the question isn't just then. I'm going back, let's say, those 40 years ago. But what has occurred daily ever since? Because that's where God wants you and I to be today. To be transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who's the Spirit. That's God's plan and his purpose in your life and mine. I'm going to invite the group, if you'd come on up, Marv, gals, to finish us off. As they're doing that, let me ask you to take just a moment so that you don't get out without application and to ask God, is there something I need to do? Is there something you're saying to me? Is there something specific, if you look at that outline this morning, that you're keying in on me with that I can apply to my life? Why don't you take just a moment, if you would, and ask the Holy Spirit to prompt you as to an attitude or an action. if it's obvious that you're not growing in your faith, just admit that to him. God, I am not developing or growing. I'm sorry for that. Help me. Help me. I want to become the person you've created me to be. And I know that won't happen without your help. Lord, I thank you for the input that you've given us from Scripture this morning. As we've talked about how to apply our faith to life, every one of us daily have an opportunity to do just that. Forgive us, Lord, for the perhaps frequent times that we've ignored what you've provided, or maybe we've considered other things more important, if that could even be possible. And I pray for myself and I pray for each of us that you'd give us a renewed sense of who you are and what you would do or could do in our hearts and our minds and our lives, our heads, our hearts, and our hands as we commit ourselves with your help through your Spirit to live for you. Give us an idea, a sense of, a vision of what that could look like, the kind of person that Jesus Christ is replicated in our life. And work with us, Lord. I pray for this church that we'd see a season of growth, the most important growth of all, that people would grow in their love and their commitment to Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for my brothers and sisters, so that as a result, we could better represent you, as we say in our mission statement, Monday through Saturday. Work with us, Lord, to that extent and in that end, I pray, through Jesus Christ. Amen.